This message is presented to you by Christian Celebration Center. Our prayer is that you enjoy this recording and it is a blessing to your life. You can find all of our resources by visiting cccmidland.com.
Donna leaned over to me and said, "Velma is looking over the balcony of heaven and enjoying that song." Dayton and Velma worked here at the church as custodians, and they became really close buds. In fact, overseeing your time card, I wondered how many of the hours were sitting drinking coffee. But it was good. Thank you. You've been a true friend, a dear friend. Thank you so very, very much. I'd like to make everyone aware that Channel 12 was here this morning taking video footage. So, I don't know, 6 o'clock tonight, 11 o'clock tonight. Maybe there'll be a little bit of this on the local ABC affiliate. My last official act as pastor of Christian Celebration Center is to call a church-wide fast. The reason being, for the last 2 weeks, every night Don and I have been out for dinner with somebody. That's the truth. I said, if this doesn't stop, I'm going to weigh 300 pounds by the time this Sunday comes. It's not even close, okay? No, that's not the reason why. The reason why is, throughout the New Testament, whenever leadership was chosen in the New Testament church, they always did it through fasting and prayer. Acts chapter 14, verse 23 says, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they put their trust. I'm calling a fast from sundown Tuesday night to sundown Wednesday night. I'm asking you to take 3 meals and set them aside and seek God's face for your new pastor and his wife. This is a must. We will have the church open from 12 to 1 on Wednesday afternoon for you to gather together. I'd like to see a couple hundred of you here. I know many of you can't come to church over the noon hour on Wednesday, but you can close your office door. You can pull the truck over to the side of the road. You can do those things to join with us in prayer. And unfortunately, I will not be able to be here. I'm in Minneapolis this week for my last Board of Regents meeting at North Central. But this is going to be a very, very important day of fasting and prayer, and I call you all to it. Next Sunday morning, our new pastor, my new pastor, will be leading the service, will be bringing the morning message. Pastor Keith and Lacey have asked that Donna and I be involved in their installation. So you will see these mugs one more Sunday, okay? And after the service next Sunday morning, the board wants to have a meet and greet type thing. I know, we all know the Grables. But come by and have a piece of dessert so I don't have to get to that 300-pound level. And secondly, it's really important that you look him in the eye. Say, we love you. We're following you. We're glad you're our new shepherds. I know we have many visitors here today. It is my joy, biggest joy, to present to all of our visitors my new pastor and his wife. Keith and Lacey Grable, would you stand, please? Thank you. If you doubt whether he's the new pastor or not, just come into the pastor's office. I went into it this morning. None of my stuff is there. All of their pictures are there. They're moved in lock, stock, and barrel, and ready to lead you. I have warned this congregation that this is going to be a long service. What else is new with this church? Seriously. I think it was Tom who came to me months ago and said, well, Pastor, shall we get a guest in to speak your last? I said, are you kidding me? This is the church I pastor. I want to be in the pulpit that last Sunday, and I'm very excited about what God has put on my heart. But I realize we're going to go a little long this morning, and if you care about that, you're going to miss out on a blessing, plain and simple. If you care about that more than what the word of the Lord would say to us, you're going to miss out on a blessing. Yeah, let's get going. Amen. That's true. Good preaching, Pastor Joel, and I haven't even started. Donna said, you better get on it. Well, there may be some that are a little concerned about that. In fact, I was concerned that maybe this would happen. You want to show us that cartoon? There's a pizza delivery guy, and the pastor's in the pulpit, and he says, I realize we've run into the lunch hour, and I'm sorry. Now, who's the wise guy who ordered the pizza? And I've been warning you, we're probably going to go a little past noon today. That's not a big deal in this church because we're usually in two services. But Travis Fader sent me a little thing a few weeks ago. It said, this is going to be me on April 30th. Look at this. This will be me on April 30th. Do you got a burger over here? Wherever is it at? Oh, it's in there. Okay. You start chomping on that thing, I'm going to join you, okay? Would you please remain standing and take your Bibles? Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Let me make a comment about something. You see the projection? And the shepherd and the sheep. Mitzi, your dad and mom gave me a card years and years ago that had that on its front. It so impacted my life that it's been with me from that day till now. And actually, it was a couple, two, 3 years ago. I had a little cutout of it on my glass top desk. And Donna said, why don't you find out where that came from and get a big picture made? And I checked it out. I didn't check it out. Rhonda checked it out. And it was pretty expensive. And Donna said, come on, let it be your Father's Day present. Get it. It's one of my most treasured gifts. I've had it displayed in my office for the last several years because it is so accurate. It's dusty. It's dirty. He's alone. He's not pushing his sheep. He's leading his sheep. And his sheep are right with him. It is so accurate to shepherding. And so I asked Michael, is there a way we could make this be the backdrop of this month? And we did. And we had a funny thing happen, I don't know when it was, in October, when Ryan and Michelle were here with their kids. We walked into my office, and Gavin, five-year-old, looked at it, and he said, is that you, Papa? And Donna spoke right up before I could even respond. She says, yes, it is, honey, it's Papa. So that has been a treasured backdrop for these messages. Our text today is Hebrews 13 and verse 17. It says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority, They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden. For that would be of no advantage to you. Our text today, leaders keep watch over you as men who must give an account. I speak to you today under the title, The Final Audit. In just a moment, I will pray over my message, but before I do, I want to start with a different prayer. This is a prayer that is in the flyleaf of my Bible. It has been there from the day that I came to pastor this church. This is the Bible that I've preached for 31 years out of from this pulpit. It's seen its better days, let me tell you. And the binding is broken, everything else. But I have written in the flyleaf of this Bible a prayer that impacted me profoundly 30-some years ago. And I want you to hear it because I pray it often. It's not my prayer. It's a prayer of Martin Luther's. And this is what it says. Lord God, you have made me a pastor in your church. You see how unfit I am to undertake this great and difficult office. And if it were not for your help, I would have ruined it all long ago. Therefore, I cry to you for aid. I offer my mouth and my heart to your service. I desire to teach the people, and for myself, I would learn even more and diligently meditate on your word. Use me as your instrument, but never forsake me. For if I am left alone, I shall easily bring it all to destruction. Martin Luther. And now, Father God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. I ask on the wings of the Holy Spirit you would teach us this morning concerning an audit that we are all facing someday, that Donna and I are facing. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity as their pastor one last time to stand in front of these wonderful people and teach them your word. We're relying upon you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I have been your pastor for 30 years, 10 months, and 2 days. That's 370 months. That's 1,609 weeks. That's 11,624 days. An automobile accident forced the Stalker family to move off the farm from southwestern Minnesota to southeastern Minnesota to Rochester, Minnesota, where our family had just entered into salvation shortly before that, and we moved to a wonderful, wonderful church. I am most touched and honored that the youth pastor that we grew up under, both Donna and I and his wife, they were the youth pastor, and then in transition of our moving into adulthood, they took over that pastorate. They now live in Phoenix, Arizona, and they are here with us this morning. Under this man's ministry, I was saved. Under this man's ministry, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. As a young man, they moved to Kenosha, Wisconsin, and it killed me. So I had guts enough to call them up and say, could I come visit with you for a weekend? And we drove to Wisconsin. Craig and Jeanette Carter, I'm just very, very surprised you're here and you've touched me in a profound way. Would you please take a moment to just greet these people? Would you please welcome two people that are very dear to us, Craig and Jeanette Carter, please. Please be seated.
It had to take something special to get us out of 80-degree temperature in Tucson to come here. But we wouldn't have missed this for the moment. As soon as we heard about your retirement, we said, we've got to be there for that day. I've been paid not to tell a lot of stories, but Joel and I went to North Central University now, and there was hanging in the chapel this red banner that carried these words, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Now, I know that's King James, but that's the way it was then. And I thought about that this morning, and as I was looking at the pictures, I saw that Ebenezer stone. Yeah. And I was reminded of the fact that the Philistines were after the children of Israel, and they called upon Samuel to pray. And Samuel prayed, the Philistines were defeated, and it was him that said, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." And he got this stone, and he put this stone down, and he called it an Ebenezer stone, meaning it was a stone of help. And I was listening this morning, and I thought, Joel, out here are a bunch of living Ebenezer stones that through the ministry of you and Donna and this church, their lives have been transformed. Marriages have been healed. Sick bodies have been healed. People have been delivered and set free. And they're the living Ebenezer stones to say, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." I don't even attend this church, and I've been sitting here bawling all morning, and I'm absolutely so proud of Joel and Donna. Jeanette?
Say a word. Love you guys. These kids. Joel, we even sang duets together.
Yes.
We both love music.
Yeah.
Everything. I have so many great memories.
And you
today.
Even let me direct your choir, something Leon wouldn't let me do.
Joel, we love you guys. Donna, you're special. Thanks for all the free meals that you gave us through the years. They wouldn't let us pay when they took us out at General Consul, and that is a neat, neat thing. We love you. We're out of this church. Wow. We're just thrilled.
Thank you. Thank you, folks. Thank you. Thank you. I think most of you know the call of God came to my life in September of 1968. I had chosen to go to a secular university in the state of Nebraska. I packed up my little Pontiac Tempest, kissed my high school sweetheart goodbye, and headed west. This is exactly the truth. When I crossed the state line from Council Bluffs, Iowa to Omaha, Nebraska, I became sick. Traveled halfway across the state to a little cowpoke town that my brother John was pastoring, Maxwell, Nebraska, 12 miles east of North Platte, 4 miles north of I-80. And in that little town, the direction of my life totally changed. I was sick when I got there. I spent one night, I was violently ill. Linda took me to the doctor the next day. The doctor didn't know exactly what was up, did some tests and sent us home. I became more violently ill. At about midnight that night, John and Linda took me to St. Mary's Hospital in North Platte, Nebraska, where the doctor came in and did a spinal tap. The doctor said the next day, had John and Linda not brought me in until morning, my brain would have burst. Well, that's not our prognosis, that's what the doctor said. And I had spinal meningitis. It was severe. My life was spared. I spent 3-4 days in the hospital, came back to John and Linda's church, little Maxwell, Nebraska, the Assembly of God church there. The following Sunday, I went to church. That's what doctors do. They go to church on Sundays. And my brother had the same size crowd he had every Sunday there, 29 people. You can look at a guy like John Stocker and say, well, he pastored this mega church. No, I thought I didn't start there. Started with a small little town church of 29 people. And it didn't grow under his ministry because there were no more people to come to the church. Unless you brought cows and dogs and cats. John finished preaching that day. And God really spoke to my heart. I don't know what he preached about. It was the Holy Spirit. It was the Lord of the harvest. This is that church. This is the inside of the church today, and it looked just like that in 1986. Excuse me, not 86, 68. And if you see that altar there at the front, to the very right of that altar is where John and Linda dismissed the service. People left. They went home to the parsonage, which was 100 feet that direction. And they knelt at the right corner of that altar for 2 hours. And God and I had it out. And God said, are you going to do what you want to do with your life, or are you going to do what I want you to do with your life? And it took us 2 hours to kind of get that hashed out. I came into the parsonage about 2:30 that afternoon. And nobody said, well, what's God doing in your life? John and Lemon never asked me about that. But that's where I was called into the ministry. My first message as your pastor was June 29, 1986. The title of my message was, God Says to the Flock at Midland Assembly. And the text was Jeremiah chapter 23. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you've scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I'm going to bestow punishment on you for the evil you've done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant out of my flock, out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them, who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The application that June day was obvious. I preached that message without one Greek or Hebrew word study. There wasn't even a truth in that message. I hope there was some truth, but not a truth. But it had 4 points. Got to give me credit for that. That's what I learned in Bible school. God's judgment rests over shepherds. God will restore his flock. His flock will be fruitful and increase. And God places new shepherds over flocks. The application, obvious. God was bringing this congregation a new shepherd. That shepherd's job was to tend the sheep. And the result of this would be that the sheep would not be fearful, they would not be dismayed, nor would they be lacking anything. Here's the truth. I feel as though Jeremiah 23, 1 through 4 have been my marching orders from God for this congregation for 31 years. It's never changed. Amen. Never changed from the first day I was here until today. Kind of those were my marching orders. I love NIV. I'll place shepherds over them who will tend them. The Amplified, I will set shepherds over them who will feed them. And the Message, I will set shepherds over them who will take care of them. That was my job. My job was to tend, feed, and take care of. Now, I'm a firm believer that we who lead are only as successful as the people who surround us. So from day one, I have always sought to surround myself with good people who could help me, and God brought around me the best. There was one staff member that was on staff when we came that I wanted to retain. That was Mitzi. Would you stand, please, Mitzi? And I labored with this dear lady for 18 years. She's a tremendous blessing to our ministry. Please remain standing. 2 months after we were here, Jerry and Sue Lewin became our youth pastors, and they are here today. Would you stand, please? And then 1 month after that, Kurt Zastrow became our children's pastor, and Kurt is here. And then 8 months after that, Pastor Leon became our minister of music. Would you stand, please? This was the original team. And here's what I thought about this. This is kind of interesting that of the original team, they're all here today, and that three of the four are still in this church 31 years later, and one of them is still on the team. What's wrong with him? Let's give it up for these guys. Rhonda came in to me one day when she was giving out in invitations for those who had been on our staff. And she said, "Pastor, the list is not very long." And she started crying. And she said, "That's to your credit. That's to your credit. Because Tim Keppel, I tried to fulfill what you said, and that was, we want Christian Celebration Center to be a place that people want to come and have ministry, not run from ministry." And so we haven't had a lot of turnover over the years. And I've asked two of these to just briefly share. I'm preaching, not you guys. Do you understand that? Mike Olson, first, come on up here. Mike is assistant pastor at Resurrection Fellowship in Loveland, Colorado. Dave, come on right up here with him. Dave Behringer is the senior pastor at Kalamazoo. I saw Dave in the parking lot, and I said, "Dave, if you don't have a tie on, you can't get on the platform." But then I see you here in jeans and everything else, so. Please.
Yeah, I flew Spirit, so I'm lucky to have socks on, so.
They didn't try to drag you off the plane, did they?
No. Hey, Joel, Donna, and I said it to both of them, and he said, "Would you come up and share just for a moment?" And I wouldn't have missed today for the world, because I came to understand here at CCC really a great piece of the character of the Father, and I came to be part of the team. I'm just one of many that were part of this team and one that were many a part of this church. But I also faced, during my season in Michigan, some of the most difficult days of my life. And I came to know in that time that I've got a God who is a friend. He's a rescuer. He's a redeemer. He's a restorer.
Hallelujah.
And I know he's that way because I could see him and experience him and feel and touch him and hear his voice through Joel and Donna Stocker and the church that the Stockers pastor. So I want to say thankful, and I want to echo the reality that God is very, very, very faithful.
Mike, would you please give our love to Laura, your wife? They are in a staff retreat this weekend, and so she's there on their pastoral staff retreat, and Mike flew a red eye here overnight to be in this service this morning. So you give Lori, Donna's and I, and this congregation's biggest love. We love you guys so very, very much.
What up, CCC? Oh, my word. He said I had 34 minutes, and then I realized it said 3 to 4 minutes. And so I'm ready to bring the funk, bro. I'm pumped here. I'm thrilled to be home. I'm crying already for Pete's sake. Oh, goodness. You pull into Midland. I'm all giddy about the tridge. I'm all giddy about the signs. And because this place was special. I read something on the internet a few months back, so I know it's true. That's... that if you take a baby shark and you put it into a tank, the shark will never grow beyond 8 to 10 inches. And you take that same shark and you throw it into the deep waters, that it will grow 8 to 10 feet. I've heard the same thing about goldfish, and I don't know, I don't need anybody to write me any corrections on the biology of it all, but 18 years ago, this month, we celebrate 20 years of ministry, and 18 years ago, we quit ministry. We were broken. And when we showed up to Midland, I still don't think that Joel and Donna know what they had hired, the amount of fracture that had gone on in our own lives and our own ministry. But what we experienced on this staff at this church was they took us out of a fishbowl and they put us into an environment, a very deep environment of the presence of the Holy Spirit that caused us to go from inches to feet, spiritually, emotionally, mentally. The scripture says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower where the righteous can run to and be saved. And what we discovered 8 years ago, really more like 15 years ago when we first showed up, that the name of the Lord existed at Christian Celebration Center, and it became Hallelujah. A place where hurting pastors can come in and we can be saved.
Hallelujah.
On behalf of the Barringers and staff, thank you for being you. Thank you for giving us some of the greatest mentors of our lives, for giving us great staff, great friends, and for giving us a place that we can discover what home is supposed to look like, because we took that to a hurting church that this morning is just celebrating with joy and enthusiasm and bear the fingerprints of Joel and Donna Stocker. Thank you so much.
Thank you, dear. Let it be known, our ministry would never have been what it turned out to be without people like these. All of you who served on our staff, pastoral staff, would you please stand? We'd like to welcome you. All of you that served on our pastoral staff in the past, and all of our present staff, would you also please stand? These are pastors I'm very, very proud of. Thank you. Thanks for my heart, Chief. The church boards I have labored with over the years have been such a blessing. It's a unique relationship. On one hand, you are to lead. On the other hand, you are to serve. I guess this position is a servant leader. I've heard horror stories of pastors who are dreading their once-a-month board meeting. It's the truth. Our most favorite night of the month is the second Thursday of every month when we meet with our board. We have dinner first, and then after dinner we spend the evening together, sometimes short, sometimes long. We have seated here all of the current board that is on the board now or who have walked through this process of transition with us. Would you please stand? And we have seated over here all these people who have been on the board in the past. Would you all stand, please? These are wonderful laity in this church that have led this church in an incredible way. Would you show your appreciation to all of these people? Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. Your hearts have been huge. Your hands have always been open. Your shoulders have been broad. You, in this section and in this section, have served this people well. I would be remiss to not say both Don and I, along with Ryan and Douglas, have a deep level of gratitude for how you have provided for our family. We've always had more than enough. A good friend of mine, Dick Foth, says there are two things you deal with your whole life, money and relationships, and only one of those will make you rich. Our relationships with both these groups of people, current, past, current, past. Have made Joel and Donna Stalker very rich people. There's one other person I must acknowledge because closely she has put up with me for 27 years. My administrative assistant, well, before that was cool, she was my secretary, but I guess that's not cool today. I don't get that stuff. I don't get it. Just you got a job to do, do it. And she did it really, really well. Rhonda, where you at, dear? Rhonda, would you stand? I love you very, very much. Thank you. You may be seated. This is the truth. Donna and I have always felt that we have been living out our destiny at Christian Celebration Center. We never had a wandering eye for something bigger, something better, something more promising, or something more powerful. In fact, I've often said this to people who visited us: you can find a lot bigger, but you never find better than Christian Celebration Center. That's how I feel about that. About 7 years after coming to Midland, I received a call from a man that I knew personally. His name was Jim Robertson. Jim Robertson was a board member at Eden Prairie Assemblies of God in Eden Prairie, Minnesota, a church that I was very familiar with because our former church in Minneapolis planted that church. I was very, very aware of the church. We were there in its fledgling, brand new days. They were growing. It's a suburb on the southwest corner of the Twin Cities. They had just purchased 20 acres of property on a prime thoroughfare. They were ready to go forward, and their pastor left, and they needed a pastor, and they called, and they said, "We'd like you to seriously come consider being our pastor." I said, "I'm not interested." They said, "We want you to come anyway." I said, "I'm not interested." They said, "Come anyway." I said, "I'm not interested." They said, "I'm sending you tickets. Come." I told Donna, "We're going to go to Eden Prairie and interview to be the pastor of that church." She said, "Joel, that's wrong of you." She said, "That's unethical, honey. You know we're not going to go there." I said, "I told them that three times. And three times they said, come anyway. Donna, we've got lots of friends in Minneapolis, St. Paul. We're going to get a free trip there, and we're going to get to see all our friends." Donna was not happy, but we did it. We got there, we met with their pastoral staff, we met with their church board. Did we hit it off? I mean, this was like, whoo! And we also met a lot of our friends. I will never forget the day that Northwest Orient plane took off on the south runway over the Minnesota River Valley. The city that I had lived for 18 years and I loved. And it took a steep bank to the left or to the east and started heading towards Detroit. And I'm looking over the southern suburbs of where we had lived, where you grew up. And I'm looking out the window and I'm saying, "God, what's this deal about? What's your will for my life? I just met with this board and we could go there and I think it'd probably be pretty good." In the next 10 minutes, God talked to me about how you decipher his call on your life. This is exactly what God said to me. God said to me, "Joel, there's two sides of the coin of God's call upon your life." And he said, "The sad thing is too many pastors don't make those decisions based on both sides of the coin. They make it on one side of the coin." And I said, "What's that, God?" And God said, "Joel, you and Donna could get in an airplane and fly to any one of 25 cities in America, land, meet with the staff, meet with the board, hit it off, and you could think, I'm supposed to go there and pastor that church." But God said, "There is another part. The other part is, has God released you from where you're at?" two sides to the call of God upon your life. An open door and a release from where you're at. He called me up a week later. He said, "You're going to come be our pastor?" I said, "No, I'm not." He said, "Why not?" And I said, "Because we feel no release." Leon, I remember it. It was just after a Passion Play presentation. We'd had a wonderful Friday night service in Passion Play, and I was at home on Saturday during the day when he called me. I said, "I have no release to leave where I'm at." "Yeah, but we're larger and we've got more opportunity and you love Minneapolis, St. Paul." "All that is yes, 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 yes. But I have no release to leave where I'm at." We have never contemplated leaving Midland. Or the ministry, I should add. According to Focus on the Family study, between 1,200 and 1,500 pastors leave the ministry monthly. I said monthly. That statistic leaves me speechless. And the reasons for leaving are even more shocking. I want to give you the four main reasons people leave the pastorate. Number one, a moral failure. That is the number one reason people leave the ministry. This man has been an assistant superintendent in the Arizona district. Is that not true? Very true. A moral failure. Then, just plain spiritual burnout. I don't know how I could get spiritual burnout in this place because the fires are just going all the time. That's the way to avoid spiritual burnout. Just be in a place where you have continuous revival. I've never preached a series in 31 years about revival and how we should have revival and how we could get revival. I always thought that would have been very offensive to God because we're in revival all the time. Plain and simple. Contention in the church. Thanks to these people right here, we have had none of that. None of that. Fourth, people just question their call. All I can say is, to God be the glory, that none of these things entangled Joel and Donna Stocker in their web. I know that Christian Celebration Center was God's exact place for us to spend our life. But that was really confirmed to me about 3 weeks ago. I was clearing out my office, and I was in my study. I had like three rows of Bibles, and I knew I had more Bibles than I knew what to do with, and I had to eliminate some. And I was in the process of doing that. And I came across this. This, isn't this a dandy? Take a picture of that. There's no cover on this side. It's all falling apart. And I literally took it, took one look at it, and went like this to the garbage can. And the Holy Spirit said, "Don't do that." And I pulled it back. And I opened it up. And here's a message to me from my mom and dad, dated September 21, 1963. That was, you all know what September 21 is, don't you? It's the best day of the year. It's my birthday. And Dad and Mom gave me this Bible. And here's what my mom wrote in it. "It is our uppermost desire." This is in her handwriting. "It is our uppermost desire that your life be lived for His glory and that you will find your place in, quote, His vineyard where you can labor for Him. All our love, Mom and Dad." You can find His perfect place in His vineyard. I just started weeping. I called up Donna. "You wouldn't believe the gem that I just discovered in my office. I will treasure that." That was prophetically spoken over my life when I was 13 years old, that there would be a place And I just dread thinking about the fact that I could have turned and done something else when God had a place for me. Many people in the sports world refer to people who are legends. I've given that a great deal of thought in recent months. Those close to me know well that my focus has been far more about finishing well than ever being a legend. And here's why. A careful study of biblical spiritual leaders will reveal, you study it for yourself, you'll find this to be true, about 25% finished well. 75% of spiritual biblical people crashed and burned before they died. And I'm like thinking, if I don't finish well, my end negates my entire life. And that's just not acceptable for me or Donna. In the Christian world, we don't talk much about legends, but we do talk a lot about leaving legacies. The dangling carrot for church leadership seems to be just that. What kind of legacy are you going to leave? Well, here's my thoughts on that. I think the moment we begin thinking or talking about legacy, we lose touch with it. I see talking about legacy to be egomaniacal. It's just a little joke we have. I know. I didn't do real well in English class in high school. Had a 12th grade English teacher who told my parents I would amount to nothing because I couldn't spell. I still can't spell. Can I? I can't spell. But I got a computer that has spell check. But I knew I had to work. If I was going to stand before hundreds and thousands of people and use the English language, I had to do a little better. So I tried to expand my vocabulary. So every Sunday I tried to put one word in my message that was a 50 or 75 cent word that people don't use all the time. And Donna and I always had this thing. I'd slip that word in, abdicate. She came home after church that Sunday. What does abdicate mean, Joel? Nobody knows what it means. Why didn't you just say what it meant in the first place? So,
why didn't you just say surrender?
Surrender. Because I liked to tease with you, and it was fun. Egomaniacal. Does anybody know what it means? This is cool. There's 1,000 people here, and I'm using a word none of you know. It means to be selfish. It means to be self-centered. And when we begin talking about, I'm a legend or he's a legend, it's yuck to God. It really is. I don't see myself as having been a legend or leaving a legacy. Rather, I'd like to see myself as leaving a footprint. Peter said it this way, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. The word examples in the Greek means to be a fashion, to be a figure, to be a form, to be a model, to be a pattern, to be a print. My prayer is that Joel and Donna Stocker have left you a footprint. And Pastor Keith, the next person that says to you, you got big shoes to follow or to walk in, here's what you say to them. You say to them, the size of the shoe doesn't make any difference. It's the path the shoe walks that makes the difference. It's true. I was out working in the yard on Thursday, and I came in, and there were like 6-7 calls because I'm officing at home now. That's just out of character for us. And I'm a little grumpy about it. I got to return 6 or 7 calls, and Donna said, Joel, just enjoy the moment because next week there won't be any calls coming to the house.
On the morning that I was writing this message, at 8 o'clock on the nose, I received a text from my son Ryan. And the text was, thinking and praying for you as you put your final message together. I'm sure it'll be awesome. Just think of how many thousands of people have listened to your teachings and the lives you've impacted. Proud of you and the legacy created that will certainly continue even after retirement. Ryan, I'll treasure that text. And I responded back to you, wow, I'm thinking and writing about the subject of legacy even as I got your text. Your thoughts and your prayers are the product of the footprint that I have left for you. I don't know. What did he say about it? Yeah. Well, Ryan said, Dad, I'm really going to miss listening to your messages. He listens to them every night coming home from work or every morning going to work. Just start listening to the new ones that come from Grable. They're going to be really good. Really, really, really good. I want to say to my family, first of all, Donna, you're an incredible, incredible pastor's wife. This congregation loves you. I love you. You've done really well in that which God has called you to do. You've caused this church zero problems. Thank you. Two of my sons that are here this morning, I love both of you very, very much. And I thank you for the fact that you understood growing up that Dad had a call of God on his life. It didn't mean I shouldn't be a good dad, and I tried to be the best dad I could. But you understood. My life was not my own. I was bought with a price, and I was called to do something with my life. And you accepted that, and I thank you for that. And Rochelle, I want to say something to you. You are an incredible young woman of God. And the thing that amazes me about you is that you were not born in this church. You married into this church. But you have such a burden for this church. We can share things with you, and you will pray over things, and you just want the best for this church. You care about the Grables and the future of the Grables. That's got to be a Holy Spirit thing, because I think most of you know the story. Come here, dear. I dedicated this girl as a little baby in my arms at Bloomington, Minnesota. Prayed over her, dedicated her, and 20-some years later, she became my daughter-in-law. And I love you so much, and I thank you for caring for this church. And I thank you for putting up with my son. I don't know how you're doing it. Love you. Let's take a little quiz. You can do this in your head. You don't have to answer out loud. Just quickly take this little quiz. Name the last five Super Bowl winners. Name the last five governors of Michigan. Name the last five presidents of Dow Chemical. Some smarty aleck up here on the first one said, certainly not the Lions, that's for sure. Okay, now we jump to the second part of the quiz, and that is, name a teacher who made a difference in your life. Name a fellow believer who was there for you during a difficult time. Name a pastor who both inspired you and encouraged you. Why was the second part so much easier than the first part? Because the people in your life who made a difference are those who have pulled you close to them and touched you personally.
I'm reminded of our text on our 20th anniversary as your pastor. It seems like a half a lifetime ago. It was 1 Thessalonians. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. The message, we loved you dearly. Not content just to pass the message, we gave you our hearts. Someone recently asked me, 31 years, what motivated you to do that for 31 years? What has kept you going? I wished I could stand before you this morning and say, oh, it's because Joe and Donna have so much compassion and so much care and so much concern for people. Baloney! That would be less than truthful. You see, I really don't think anybody outside of Jesus Christ himself has enough of compassion and care and concern to do this for almost half of their life in one place. No. The motivation is today's text. The Bible says I'm supposed to keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Okay, now we're going to get serious. The first of two truths. You know this is my last message as your pastor because the truths aren't single line, they're paragraph long. The first of two. The bottom line for ministerial motivation is that one day we will all stand before the Lord publicly and give an account for our obedience to his call on our lives. That is as sobering as life gets. Because Collison and Berenger and Mike and Jerry, you are going to have to stand before God and give an account for his call upon your life and how you did what you did. And that's what I want to talk to you about in the next few minutes, and then we're done. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 4, therefore, judge nothing before its appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He'll bring to light what is hidden in the darkness. He will expose the motives of men's heart. And at that time, we will all receive his praise from God. I discovered something with the word praise. The word praise means applause. It doesn't mean a polite applause. It means a standing ovation like, yes! Do you understand that? A day is coming when we will have to give an account for our lives. And if the motive behind our service was pure, we will receive praise from the Lord himself. Let Joel Stalker translate it for you. At that time, every man will receive the applause of God. Now, here's what you need to understand. The truth is, most hard work and preparation unto the Lord is done in secret, behind closed doors. You will never be able to judge in the future how hard Keith and Lacey Grable have worked for you, because you're only going to see a fraction of it. This, it's the small part of it. It's a fraction. A small fraction. No one knows what goes on behind closed doors. That's true with ministry also. It's true with ministry. A day will come when God will personally rise and thank you for everything you've done in obedience to him for the advancement of the gospel. Oh, please understand my position. I don't know that God's going to stand and give me an applause. I'm not trying to say that. I honestly really don't know. But one thing I know is that God watches closely over the motives of our hearts. For everyone. God watches over the motives of your hearts for singing in this choir. And he's going to hold you accountable for it. That doesn't mean we shy away, because then he'll hold you accountable for something else. Because you're a believer. And because you are a believer, he's watching you and he's going to hold you accountable. Consider 2 Corinthians.
For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad, whether there was benefit and value or whether it was worthless. This verse tells us that a day is coming when we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for what we've done with his word and his plan for our lives. Please understand, this is not the great white throne of judgment in Revelation 20 where unbelievers are showing that they had no faith. And the result of that is all the same. Every one of them goes into the lake of fire. This is not that. No, this is all the rest of us who are believers, and we will come before the judgment seat of Christ where what we did for him will be judged. Quickly, six things about the judgment seat of Christ. I knew for 2 years that this would be the final thought I was supposed to leave with this congregation. Let me answer six questions. Who is the judgment seat of Christ for? Everybody. No exceptions. You say, well, I work at Dow Chemical and I work in the factory. You are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Not just Joel and Donna. And when will this judgment seat of Christ happen? I've really worked hard on this one to try to understand this. The first study I'm going to do in retirement is a study on heaven. Because I want to understand what happens just after we die, being as I'm getting a little closer to it every day. I think I've studied this one enough that I can share this with you. When will this happen? I think it will happen between the rapture and the return of Jesus Christ, but before the marriage supper of the Lamb. Why before the marriage supper of the Lamb? Because one of the things that the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to be involved in is us rejoicing and celebrating in our eternal rewards that we are then going to do what at the marriage supper of the Lamb? We're going to take and we're going to put at his feet. So this has to happen before the marriage supper of the Lamb. Who will act as judge at the judgment seat of Christ? Jesus. And he knows it all. What will be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ? Everything. What will be the setting of the judgment seat of Christ? This is interesting. It says we will appear. The word means to be revealed openly and publicly. I want you to understand this. I'd be a lot safer if I knew that God was going to say it, Jesus was going to say it at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, stalker, it's your turn. Let's go back here. Let's go back to this room. Come on, Joel. Come on here, Joel. Let's talk. Come on back here, Joel. Okay, Joel, we're just alone. Nobody else is here. Joel, why was your motive like that? Why did you do that? Now, these other things you did were really good, but... Oh, Joel, big fat F in that area. But that's not how it's going to happen. The judgment seat of Christ for you and for me is going to be like this, in front of everybody. Holy smokes. That's why our text is so important. Church leaders are to keep watch as men who must give an account. Question number six. What's going to be the outcome of the judgment seat of Christ? If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown by for what it is, because that day is going to bring it to light. What's going to be brought to light? What you used, and what you used were your motives. So his day is going to bring to light that either you used gold, silver, and costly stones, or you used wood, hay, or straw. And how is it going to be revealed? What you used? Fire. God's going to take this heavenly blowtorch and put it to everything Joel and Donna ever did at CCC. And the fire will test the quality of each man's work. At this judgment seat of Christ, Jesus will reveal through fire the value of our labor. It stands to reason.
If we built with gold, silver, and costly stones, it's going to last. And if we built with wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to be burned up. Come here, sweetheart. Joel and Donna, we're going for the gold, not the ashes. I got to put something at my Lord's feet. And it's either going to be gold and silver and costly stone, or it's going to be ashes. It doesn't have a thing to do with whether I get to heaven or not. It doesn't have anything to do with whether I'm saved or not. It's what I did for him. Yeah, I'm saved, dear. I think so. But I'm sure in the next few years, I'm going to get more sanctified, okay?
I'll help you with that.
Thank you. Yeah, you will. The term bucket list was barely even used until 10 years ago when Rob Reiner directed a movie by that title starring Jack Nicholson and Morgan Freeman. I have never seen the movie, but I have read about it. The veteran actors portray Edward and Carter, older gentlemen, from very different backgrounds, sharing a hospital room, undergoing chemotherapy treatments, and revealing regrets of their lives that were just unfulfilled. Diagnosed with terminal cancer and against their doctor's advice, they set off on a breathtaking trip around the world to cross off items from a handwritten checklist of things to do before they die. Come with me. No. Come with me and let's think for a moment. What might be on your bucket list if you were totally in sync with how God wanted you to spend your life? What would be on your bucket list if you were totally in sync with what God wanted you to do with your life? At first glance, God's bucket list might not seem spectacular. It probably doesn't include extravagant destinations or drastic experiences. God's bucket list for your life probably includes fewer things to do and more things to embrace. Would you believe me if we told you, being your pastors for 31 years has fulfilled our bucket list? We could ask for no more in life. You see, when one finally looks back at your life and all that you have achieved, God's plan for your life turns out to be a gazillion times more satisfying than anything you could possibly dream up. So, the last truth, as your pastor, life isn't about checking off items on a bucket list. It's about pouring out your bucket on behalf of kingdom purposes. And I will tell you, Donna and I have done that with no regrets. No regrets. So, we find Dr. Seuss's advice spot on for our lives and for all of your lives. Don't cry cause it's over. Smile cause it happened.
To me, Joel, you know we're dancing. And I said, Donna, you know I don't know how to dance. Because in the church I grew up in, that was a sin, baby. Would you join me, please? Praise God from whom blessings flow. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may God by his grace give us all a sustaining desire to serve him in our going out and our coming in, our lying down and our rising up, in our labor and in our leisure, in our singing and in our quietness, until we all come to stand before Jesus someday, and we're going to schedule a Christian Celebration Center reunion, and it's going to be a party, and I'm going to be there, my grandkids are going to be there, every one of them,
and you're going to be there. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have a great day. God bless you. You are dismissed. You're going to stand there and clap all day, or you're going to go home. Have a great day. God bless you.